Welcome to This Week at Calvary, a ministry of the Calvary Baptist Church at Portsmouth, Ohio, on the web at becauseofcalvary.com and reaching our community with the love of Christ. Today we hope to encourage you to open God's Word, prepare your heart for God's leading, and find your place in God's great plan. The Calvary Baptist Church exists to teach and preach Jesus Christ and bring glory to the God of our salvation. We believe the Bible is God's infallible Word, faith in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that every believer can be used of God in His great work. Plan to listen each week and visit Calvary Baptist Church. Our church meets together Sundays, 9:30 a.m., Sunday School for Children and the School of the Bible for Adults, at 10:30 for the morning worship service, and then at 6 p.m. for the evening worship service, and on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for prayer meeting and Calvary Baptist, Crusaders, and Ambassadors Clubs. Thank you for listening to This Week at Calvary.
This is Pastor Ryan Brown, and we're about to start 4-H for you from the Sota County Fairgrounds. Throughout the next 30 minutes, you're going to hear interviews with young people that are bringing projects, live animals, still projects, all throughout the 4-H barn, and you're going to hear from their advisors. You're going to hear about what's going on, the investment that these young people have made, and hopefully it'll be a real encouragement to you. So stay tuned for 4-H for you on WNXT2. Very good. I'm here with Lana Purcell. Now, Lana, I just finished watching the lamb show.
Uh-huh.
And I noticed that in the champion drive, there were 8 lambs, first place class winners.
Right.
There were a lot of people that had your last name.
Yes,
is that true?
That's true. There were 2 others that had my last name.
Now, are they related to you in any way?
Yes, this would be my sister.
Your sister. Now, let's stop right there just for a minute. That's got to say an awful lot about your family, your dedication, your commitment.
Uh-huh.
Everybody was out there.
Oh, yeah, we take this very seriously.
On a scale of 1 to 10, how serious do you take this?
12.
A 12, that's it?
Yeah,
that's it?
A 12 out of 10.
Okay, now, how many years have you been in 4-H?
Been in 4-H since a long time, but I've been showing since about 8 years.
Okay, and so now we've already talked, you said next year is your last year.
Yes, it is.
You're going to be a little nostalgic the next year.
Absolutely.
What makes you want to just keep coming out? I know you're involved with other stuff. You've got school and all those sorts of things. Why is this so important to you?
It's just so much more than just showing the lamb. It's about seeing your hard work pay off at the end and the friendships you make at the fair. It's so much more than just showing.
Now, give me an idea. Hard work. How long does it take you from the start of a lamb project to the end? How long does it take you?
Ooh, you get them in about April, and you work pretty hard all summer until now. So it takes a long time.
Now, when you say work, what does that mean? Do you like bench press them? Or
No.
What do you do?
Well, you go out to the barn. You make sure they're walking right. You got to walk them and walk them. And then you've got to brace them. What does brace mean? That's when you push against them as hard as you can and hope they push against you. And you've got to train them to do that.
So really what you're wanting is for that to show that muscle, right?
Yeah. So think about a big animal trying to push you down. That's what it's like.
Now, you've got your sisters out there. You all did well.
Mm-hmm.
You come back next year. It's your last year.
Yep.
Ideally, let's just paint a picture perfect here. What do you want to accomplish in this last year? Give me the ideal picture.
Ideal grand champion, first place in showmanship.
There you go. There you go.
Now, that's a lot to ask for, but that's what I'm hoping.
And that's not just going to happen just by itself. You're going to have to start now, aren't you?
Starting now, yep. Prepare.
Do you think you've got it in you? You're going to put forth the effort?
Oh, yeah, I definitely am.
Very good. Now, are you already done with high school?
Yes, just graduated.
Already graduated. So this will be your college year.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you'll be very, very thankful for the help your family gives you along the process.
Definitely very thankful.
Very good. Where are you going to school?
Shawnee State.
Yep. Very good. Very good. And your major will be?
Biomedical science.
Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
On behalf of your entire family, congratulations.
Thank you.
And keep up the good work.
Thanks.
All right, I'm here talking with Peyton Bowman. Now, Peyton, how old are you?
I just turned 12 yesterday.
12? Yeah. Wait a minute. Your birthday is during the fair?
Mm-hmm.
So you just had a birthday?
Yes.
So you're 12 years old?
Yes.
happy birthday. Would you like me to sing happy birthday to you right now on the air?
Okay.
No, that's okay. I'd prefer you not ask. Now, but you, you're here at the fair. What are you bringing to the fair this year?
Bringing a market goat.
A market goat. Now, you spent Monday, your birthday, at the fair bringing a market goat. It must mean a lot to you. Why do you want to do this? What's the big deal?
Because I just have lots of fun with the goats. Play with them, have good fun.
Now, what do you do with a goat that you have fun with a goat?
Sometimes people like let them loose and they'll run after you and you get real used to them.
Now, you know, some folks maybe listening to this interview would be scared if a goat started chasing them.
This goat, he won't ram you. He'll just chase you.
Oh, so he's just a chaser goat.
But he'll chase you if you, like, walk away from him.
Okay. So now your show is Tuesday afternoon and evening, right? And then you sell on Saturday. What are you going to miss most about having your little buddy around?
Well, playing with him, playing around with him, having him chase me.
All that kind of stuff, huh?
Yep.
Well, very good. Very good. 12 years old, birthday at the fair. Leighton, thank you for coming and spending a few minutes with us. I'm here now with Carly Coons, and I saw her walk by and thought, this young lady from Wheelersburg, and she shows, what do you show?
Horses.
I thought that'd be a perfect interview to talk to somebody who shows horses. Now, what kind of horses do you show?
Quarter horses.
Now, what do people use a quarter horse for?
All different things.
All different.
But I show them in Western Pleasure.
Western Pleasure. So that means, does your saddle have a horn or does it not have a horn?
It has a horn.
It has a horn. Does it have two horns like a bull?
No.
No, just the one?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, when you show Western Pleasure, you're riding them, right? That's not a halter class.
Yeah, you're riding them.
Okay. Now, your quarter horse, do you keep it at your farm, or how do you work that?
I'm using my 4-H advisor's horse this year.
So you have somebody helping you. They have the horse. Do they have the facilities?
Yes.
And so you have a 4-H advisor who says, hey, this would be a great project. But what made you say, I want to do it. I want to be involved in horses.
Whenever I'm around them, I just feel joy. So I feel like I can be myself around them and just have fun around them.
Now, a horse for you, is that like a dog for somebody else?
Yeah, basically.
They're just like a pet, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
And so you teach them and you do all the work? Do you work with their feet and brush them and saddle them and all that kind of stuff?
I help, yes.
Good deal.
I share it with my friend Abby.
Okay. Is she pretty nice to work with?
Yes.
All right, good. Well, hey, now have you shown yet this week? What days do you show?
No, Wednesday and Friday.
Wednesday and Friday. And in the meantime, what are you doing here at the fair?
Just hanging out with my friends.
Hanging out with your friends.
Yeah.
And eating food that's bad for you, is that right?
Yes, and practicing.
And practicing. Good deal. Well, hey, I hope all goes well, and thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
I'm here with Hannah Deaver. Now, Hannah, how old are you?
I'm 11.
11 years old. Where do you go to school?
West.
Okay, so you go to the West Side. Some people call that the Best Side. Is that what you think it is?
Yes.
Very good. Now, you are here at the fair, and you're showing what?
Goats.
When did you start with this project?
That was last year.
Really? So it's been a long time you've been working on this. Now, why goats? Of all the things you could do, what made you decide to get in goats?
Well, I thought that it would be the most easiest.
Okay. So it wasn't real big, probably wasn't real scary. And I know there are a lot of goats out here at the fair. And so your show is Tuesday afternoon, right?
Yes.
How do you think your little guy's going to do?
Well, I think she's going to do fine.
Okay, because now you've got, you don't have a market goat, you have a
production goat.
Now, is that a breeding animal?
Yeah.
Okay. So now, do they come with a goat, a baby goat with them, or is it just the mommy?
Well,
or?
I got a breeder first, and then I'll bring the daddy.
Gotcha. So you'll have the mommy and the baby.
Yes.
That's pretty exciting. And so would that be like a cow-calf over in the steer barn, right? Very good. So it's something you want to keep doing?
Yeah.
Very good. Well, hey, I really appreciate you taking a minute or two to talk with us. And keep up the good work, all right? Very good. I'm here with David Brown. We've just finished the steer show. And tell me how you did. What did you bring? Tell me about your projects.
Well, I brought a market steer and a feeder calf.
Now, what's a feeder calf? What's the difference?
A market steer is a full-grown male, and a feeder calf is a young calf.
Okay. Now, you did you do any other 4-H projects other than cattle?
I did archery, and
how'd you do with that?
I got first place and grand champion overall shooting course.
Sweetness. Now, you just did the finished the steer show. How did that go for you?
Well, I was very impressed with my steer. I got second
good
in my class, and for my feeder calf, I got sixth.
Okay. Then, did you do anything else afterwards?
Oh, I did showmanship, which is try to see how well you show and then you get an award for it.
Okay. Now, I know that you showed with your brother.
Yes.
Yes. And now they had the top three places. How many of those went to Brown Boys?
Two.
Good deal. So,
yeah.
Which one won?
Andrew's beat mine.
Okay. Well, very
just
good.
Just because mine started to lay down.
How are you going to handle things on Saturday when you get to the sale?
I'm going to be a little sad, but life is life.
You get ready to go on to the next thing, right?
Yes.
Very good. Well, David, we're proud of you.
Thank you.
Keep up the good work. And I'll just say, this young man is my son, and I'm proud of the hard work that he and his brothers have done, and very proud to have him as my boy.
Thanks.
Well, I'm here with Ryan Waddell. And Ryan, what animals do you bring to the fair?
Well, I brought my steer, my big heifer, little heifer, cow-calf, and my feeder calf, and two rabbits.
Now, that sounds like, for some people, an entire farm. What goes into a person's mind where they say, I'm going to bring all these animals? That sounds like a ridiculous amount of work.
Well, it kind of is, but kind of isn't.
Now, how long are you working with these projects? You know, I mean, I know your cow-calf you've had for a long time, right?
Yep.
What makes you say, I'm going to take on all the work? Because, I mean, you have to break a steer, right? You have to break all these animals. How does it work? How do you get it done?
Well, usually we leave the cow-calf out so she can have her calf. Then, well, she's doing that and everything. We're getting the steer to open shows and everything, breaking him. Then we'll get her feeder calf and break him. Then we'll bring cow and calf in and break them.
Now, when you say break them, I also think that somebody that's listening may think that you're picking up this cow and snapping it in two pieces. What do you mean by break them?
Means get them used to a herd or able to be led and be friendly.
Okay, so you're able to walk these things like somebody would a dog.
Yes.
With a halter on them. And you've got, what, five, six, seven animals you're bringing out here. And on top of the cattle, you said I'm going to show rabbits.
Yep.
Are they market rabbits, breeding rabbits? What are they?
Breeding rabbits.
Breeding rabbits. So you keep those as well?
Yes.
So you've got a beef farm and you got a rabbit farm. Very good. Now, Wednesday is the steer show.
Yep.
You're excited about that.
Yes, I am.
You have a steer, and how much does he weigh?
He weighs 1388.
1388, so almost 1400 pounds. That's a big boy.
Yep.
But you still got him walking around on a lead rope.
Yep.
Well, very good. Well, we got to admire your work and keep it up. I hope all goes well through your various shows through the week, and hope things go well for the sale on Saturday. All right, now we're here with Reagan Cooper. Now, Reagan, tell us some of the projects that you are bringing here to the fair.
I have a feeder calf, a cow calf, and a breeding heifer.
So a feeder calf, cow calf, and a breeding heifer. That sounds to me like that represents four animals. Now, you've got four animals here at the fair. That's a lot of responsibility. You got to take care of them. You got to show them. What makes you want to bring all these animals to the fair?
I see all the people doing hard work, and it makes me want to encourage other people to do it too.
Now, you've got a cow calf, you're showing that. That means a lot to be able to see something that goes back into the field and raises more, and you can kind of watch them from a distance, can't you?
Yeah.
Now, how long have you been in 4-H?
I have been in 4-H since I was in third grade, and I've been a freshman now. So
you're a freshman. That's ninth grade, right? So that's 7 years, approximately. And you going to finish this out? Something you see yourself in long term?
Yeah, I really want to keep doing it until I can.
You mainly want to come to the fair so you can get, you know, funnel cakes and stuff like that, or do you like the animals?
I stay in the barn most of the time. I don't leave the barn for anything.
Well, why leave the barn? Everybody in Soda County comes to you, right?
Yeah.
There you go. Very good. Thanks for taking a few minutes with us. I am here with Andrew Brown. And Andrew, this is your first year in 4-H, is that right?
Yes.
And what projects have you been involved with this year?
I have been involved with woodworking, feeder calf, and market steer.
So you've got a still project. Now that was already judged. How'd you do with that?
Well, I got second.
What'd you make?
A Lego box.
A Lego box? You like to play with Legos, do you?
Yeah.
Now, so you've got a Lego box, but now here at the fair, you've got two projects. You've got a feeder calf and a market steer. Now, let's talk about the market steer first. How big is he? What's his name?
His name is Bumper, and he weighs 1325.
Now, at 1325 pounds, he sounds like a thumper, but how did he get that name?
Well, my dad always talked about how big of a lump he had. He called him a thumper.
So a guy with a big hind end, we called him Thumper, huh?
Yep.
Now, Wednesday morning is the steer show, and it's your first steer show. What are you looking forward to? Is there anything you're nervous about? What do you think? Try and do your best and stay calm. Have you worked hard this year?
Yes.
How long have you been working with these steers?
Over
a year and still at it. That's great. Hey, we're proud of you. And I'll say to everyone who's listening, this is my middle son, and I'll vouch for how hard he's worked. And so you make sure and encourage these young people at the fair. I'm here now with Cassidy LeBrun. We just finished the steer show, and tell us how you did. Now, what all did you bring here, first of all?
I brought a feeder calf and a steer.
A feeder calf and a steer, and how did they do?
Well, my feeder got first in its class, and it didn't get grand anything, but the steer got grand champion.
Well, wait a minute. Grand champion market steer.
Yeah.
That's a big deal. I know how long it takes to get a market steer ready.
Yeah.
When did you start with this project?
Oh, a while ago, when it was still just the size of feeder calf. we pulled it up and started training.
So you started working last fall?
And, yeah.
And when the judge came up to you and said, you know, he said, I'm going to go out here now and pick your grand champion. Mm-hmm. And he walked up to you. What went through your mind? How nervous were you?
I was pretty happy. It's a good feeling.
Now, were you out there? I mean, what was it like with the nerves? You're waiting. What's he going to say? What's he going to do?
Pretty nervous. At first, I thought he was going to pass me up. But, yeah.
And so he stopped.
Yeah.
Now, were you one that you would start to cry, start to laugh, or where were you?
Laugh.
Okay.
Kind of just a happy.
Now, I noticed that the reserve champion had the same last name. Now, who's that?
It's my first cousin.
So that's your cousin?
Yeah.
And he got reserve champion.
Yeah.
So it's a pretty good day for the LeBruns, right?
Yeah.
So when they pulled up, he was your first cousin. And, I mean, I'm sure that was pretty cool too, right?
Yeah, it was pretty good. We were hoping we would get grand reserve. But,
well, congratulations. Yeah. I know it's a lot of work. Now you're looking forward to Saturday. And so it all starts over here in a few weeks, doesn't it? Yeah, so you take next week off and get things going. Well, congratulations on a successful year.
Thank you.
I'm here now with the cow man, Jacob LeBrun. Jacob, how old are you?
I'm 12.
12 years old, and what do you bring to the fair?
I brought some cows and some goats.
Cows and goats. So, now, there's all kinds of ways you can bring a cow. What'd you bring?
I brought a steer, a heifer, and I just got a steer and heifer.
Now, how'd your steer do?
He was reserve champion.
Reserve champion. Now, I noticed that the one who had grand champion had the same last name as you. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, who was that?
My cousin.
Your cousin. Now, since she beat you, are you going to buy her something for Christmas this year?
Nah.
Yeah, that's right. There you go. Now, you went out, you had showmanship and things like that. How'd you do in that?
I won showmanship.
So you won showmanship. Now, that was intermediate showmanship, right?
Yes.
Okay. And you love this stuff.
Yes.
Just a few minutes ago, you told me that if you had to win, if you could win a steer trophy or showmanship, you'd rather win showmanship. Why is that?
Because I want people to know that I work hard and that I can present my cow very good.
So you feel like the showmanship trophy's about you. Like you did it, you've earned it, you've worked for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so you were able to control this steer that weighed how much?
1,231.
1,231 pounds. So half a ton out there walking around. And you probably weigh about 90 pounds walking a 1,200 pound steer. And then on top of that, you can show him and tell him what to do. Now, next year, we're going to have a county fair. Imagine you're going to be back after a successful year, am I right?
Yes.
What do you think about bringing next year?
I'm going to bring probably an Angus heifer and an Angus steer, and then a couple more goats this year.
Very good. Well, congratulations on a successful year. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, Ryan.
Now I'm here with Hunter Gant, and we just finished the steer show. You brought a steer. Tell us a little bit about him, how much he weighed, all that kind of stuff.
He weighed 1,310 pounds. He was one of my better steers that I brought. I'm proud of what he did. Worked hard. We started a week before school was out and worked hard up till the fair, and I'm proud of it. Now, couldn't change anything.
Now give some of these listeners an idea. 1,300 pounds. How big is that? I mean, you know, most people, they think, you know, a cow, they get an idea. This thing's huge, isn't it?
It's on the upper side of a cow. Steer, it's kind of average. It's big but for most animals, but not too bad for a steer.
Now, you're a pretty good-sized boy, but there was a time when you were still a little guy. How scared were you when you first started and that kind of thing?
When I first started, I was kind of intimidated by the large animal, but I kind of grew to it and had a calm steer the first year, so it wasn't too bad.
Very good. Now, did you do anything? You you won your class, right?
Yes.
And you came out, and then you had showmanship, things like that. How'd you do in those?
I won showmanship. Overall, I didn't place, but I won showmanship, and now I get to do showman to showman, and we'll see how that goes.
You know, of all the things you can do, I think that's got to be one of the real successes, to be able to get out there and do showman to showman. And I mean, that's you. No matter what your calf does, you've done a good job. And so congratulations on a successful year, and keep up the good work. I would like to thank you for listening to 4-H4U, a program featuring young people in all of our various 4-H groups here in Scioto County, as well as the advisors that help bring all this to pass. Stay tuned every day at 4 o'clock, 6 p.m., and 8 p.m. for 4-H4U and on demand at WNXT.com.
Today's good news from God's Word is brought to you by the Children's Ministry of the Calvary Baptist Church and read today by Andrew, a second grader at Willersburg Elementary.
1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:5-6.
Now it's time to open your Bibles and prepare your heart for the preaching of God's Word. Today's message from the Calvary pulpit is brought to you by Pastor Ryan Brown.
Psalm 128. You know, these pilgrim psalms, as I've tried to point out, are the psalms of the journey. They begin in Psalm 120 and they go through Psalm 134. But what they are is the psalm of the journey. It's what you need every day. It's what gets them through. And we find Hezekiah has been the man that God has allowed to endure things. He's allowed him to endure things. You know, you never have victories unless you have battles. Amen, right? And some of us, we want to go through life with no battles because that would make life so much easier. If that's the case, you'd have no victories. You know, I found that victories are pretty sweet and sometimes they're worth the fight. And here we find in God's Word a man in the middle of all of this. And I want to, before we get to Psalm 128, I'd like to go back to Psalm 120 and I want to read the first word of each one of these psalms. And it's a progression. Remember, they start out in Psalm 120 facing the onslaught of Sennacherib and the propaganda of Rabshakeh. They're coming after them. We find the Assyrian army marching down on them. It's a sure, certain defeat. And he starts out in Psalm 120. He says, "In my distress." We can see how this starts out. It's defeated. Then he comes to Psalm 121. "I will lift up mine eyes." Psalm 122. "I was glad." Now notice that all of these are very personal. He's speaking about himself. "In my distress, I will lift up mine eyes. I was glad." But notice the transition when we get to Psalm 123. "Unto thee." Notice how things, the pronouns are beginning to change. They've moved from him to God. Now, Psalm 124, he says, "If it had not been the Lord." Notice he's now starting to turn in his glory and his giving. And then now he turns to those who would else follow the Lord. Psalm 125, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as." Psalm 126, "When the Lord turned again." Notice it's no longer "my distress, I. Now it's "the Lord, the Lord, the Lord." Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house." Now not only is he encouraging other people to trust him, now he's saying, "Except the Lord build the house." He's pointing out that there's nothing that we can do without God. And now he comes to Psalm 128 and he uses the word "blessed." You know, there are things that you learn by the means of experience, aren't there? You learn by experience. I learned not to point a loaded weapon at the ground and pull the trigger when I blew up my mother and father's sidewalk with a .30-30 shell. It was right there. trying to get it to fire and couldn't figure out why. I found if you turn the safety off, it'll fire a whole lot more quickly. And so as a little boy, I took it and I blew up my mother and father's sidewalk. And I tried every way I could to make concrete and patch that hole to make it match. But Dad knows a little bit too much about concrete and he figured it out. But I learned a lesson. You don't point a gun at the ground. How did I learn it? Would I have listened if somebody would have said the words to me? Probably not. Some things you learn through experience. You know what we find Hezekiah doing now? As he's compiling these psalms and he's writing these words, he's pointing out what he has learned from God. He's learned how God delivers. He learned how God brings through. He's learned what God is able to do. And now we come to Psalm 128. He says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel." Let's pray together, may we? Lord, we come to your word, and I pray that in every word we're trusting you and we're listening to you. I pray that our heart's ready. I pray that we can be fit vessels to deliver and to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 128, I'd like you to mark that word blessed, if you would, please. Blessed. Yeah, I imagine it's the desire of every single person here to be blessed. We want to be blessed of God. And he gives us the formula on how to do it. And he says, all right, this is what I'm willing and able to do. I'm willing and able to bless you. And he points this out, and we've got to have a right position that we're going to have with him. He tells us two things. He said, fear the Lord, walk in his ways. That's the formula. Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. And then here's what's going to happen. We see in verse number 2, you're going to eat the labor of your hands, meaning no other army is going to come in and pillage your field or steal your flocks or take the fruit of your labor. You're going to have the fruit of your labor, he says. You're going to eat the labor of your hands. Verse 2, he says, happy shalt thou be. Now, how do you like to be happy? Say amen. Yeah. How do you, some ice cream could influence that in a big direction. Yeah. You know, happy. Well, that's what I want. I want to eat the labor of my hands. I want to be happy. He says, it shall be well with thee. In verse number 2, every one of us would say, we want it to be well with us. We want everything to be at peace and we want things to go well. Verse number 3, the Bible says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. I wonder how many men would like to have their wife planted outside beside their... No, that's not what he's getting at. He's saying this. He said, your wife is... Oh, my goodness, that didn't go well, did it? Baby, I love you. Come back. But no, what he's pointing out is this. He's saying, thy wife shall be fruitful. Now, he's just pointed out in Psalm 127 that children are a heritage unto the Lord, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. He's saying, thy wife is going to be fruitful. And then the Bible teaches us, in the end of verse number 3, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. You know what that means? They're going to be a thing of sustenance. The children are going to be a thing of sustenance. A thing of which we can depend on. That's going to be the children. And so, I'm over here. Okay. Thy children shall be like olive plants. Now, that means they're going to grow up and they are going to produce fruit. We can echo what John said when he said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. That's what's going to happen. And so he tells us, he said, if you follow this simple formula, I'm going to bless you. And here's how I'm going to bless you. He said, you're going to eat the fruit of your labor. You're going to be happy. It's going to be well with you. Your wife is going to be as a fruitful vine and your children are going to be like olive plants and they're going to be able to bear fruit themselves. I contend to you that this is what every one of us want for our lives. We want this. I mean, we want the fruit of our labor. We want to be happy. We want to be blessed. And he says to us, this is it. Here's how you can do it. Here's the formula. Now, let's look at it if we can, please. Let's look at this formula, verse number one. He said, blessed is everyone. Now, if you're a mathematics kind of person, that word is mathematically the equal sign. So he says, blessed equals everyone. Now, this is a means by which we can tap in to the unlimited blessing of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But now the Bible says, blessed equals everyone that does the following. Blessed equals everyone. How much do you think God can bless you? How do you think God, on a scale of 1 to 100, 100 being the greatest blessing that the universe could ever know, how do you think God is at least able to do a 38? Would you raise your hand? He's at least able to bless you 38. I think God is able to do more than that. I think God's at least able to do in the upper 70s, don't you? You know, I think when I read my Bible, though, I find out that he's able to do even better than the 70s. I imagine that when I read my Bible, when I read there, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I think that's what God means. I think when God tells us that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither enter the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, I think that's what he means. So how blessed do you want to be? I guess that's the question. If everyone is going to be blessed and everyone has got the option of being happy and it'd be well with you, and I feel like a TV preacher saying all this stuff, but it's real. God wants to bless you. So, as I said, the question comes down to how blessed do I want to be? How much do you want God to bless you? Because it's going to come down to whether we've come down and do the formula. So let's look at part number one of the formula. The Bible says in verse one, blessed is everyone that, number one, feareth the Lord. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Now, what in the world does it mean to fear the Lord? It's respect for who he is. Brother Kirk Kirkland pointed out, he said, you know, we've often described that as just a respect for God. He said, but I think it's more than that. And he said, I believe Adam and Eve feared the Lord when he came down to the garden after they'd sinned. And they were scared to death to be in his presence knowing what they'd done. I contend to you that one who fears the Lord is one that has a healthy respect for who God is, realizing that one day they're going to have to answer to him for what they're going to do. Folks, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ if we are saved. We shall give an account of ourselves to God. Every single person will stand before God in some way. And so he tells us, he said, here's the key. Number one, to being blessed, you've got to fear the Lord. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, there are so many. We live in a world of knowledge. The reason that the knowledge of history was not passed down so many times is because of they did not have the means by which to preserve information. Well, now in our modern electronic age, well, everything passes around. Even when we have information in newspapers and things like that, I believe it was 1706, the first newspaper was published in Boston. It was the first American newspaper, and that kept people alive with information. And it wasn't much longer after information was going out, and they were able to tell the story that a revolution came about, because knowledge is power. Well, we may know a lot. We may know history. We may know mathematics. We may know science. We may know our job well. I contend to you, though, if a person does not know God, they know nothing. Because the Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so the Bible teaches us here that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So many things we think we know, we don't know. Not only does he say the beginning of knowledge, but also he says in Proverbs chapter 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we may think that we can understand and evaluate and come up with answers and tell people our assessment of things. You know, there are so many times I'll go and I'll knock on a door and somebody just living in a hovel will speak to me in such a condescending way about those silly people that believe in God. And well, listen, I don't go to church and I don't believe in God. And I think all this kind of stuff silly. I've never done it. I think, my goodness, who do we think we are to comment on the reality of a creator? Who are we to give our opinion on whether we think God is real or whether Jesus Christ is real? And we find somebody living in squalor, and by every definition of the world, they're unsuccessful, but they feel that they can comment on whether God is real. I wonder what would happen in those lives if they were willing to start out saying, you know what, I want wisdom and I want knowledge, and I'm going to begin by having a healthy respect for who God is. Now, according to Psalm chapter 34, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is something that has to be taught. We don't start out that way. He says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's not something that we know. It's something that, not even something that we figure out. It's something that has to be passed on to us. Just like the gospel, how shall they hear without a preacher? How is somebody going to know how to act in front of a God unless somebody has taught them? I want to remind you that every other false god in the world did not give his followers a book to live by. But the one God of the universe gave his people a book to live by. He declared himself in the heavens. The Bible teaches us that the fear of the Lord, though, it has to be taught. You know, children have to be taught, don't they? They have to be taught who they can talk to and how they're supposed to talk to them and that they're not supposed to talk back. And parents, I want to remind you, that's not something we should tolerate from young people. They need to be taught the fear of leadership. They need to be taught the fear of authority. And it's not cute. It's not cute. It's detrimental. They need to be taught in the same way that we need to be taught the fear of God. Sometimes God does things to remind us that we ought to fear Him, but it's something that has to be taught. By the way, who do you think is going to teach children? I think it ought to be their parents, don't you? Who's going to teach a church? It ought to be a pastor. It ought to be the teachers. It ought to be the leadership. Who's going to teach a community? You know what we ought to do? We ought to expect all the people that are unsaved to start acting like they are saved and do right on their own. No. Who's supposed to teach a community what's right? It ought to be the people that know the truth. That truth will set them free. I have it. What should we do? We ought to give it to them. Now, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom, but it's something that has to be taught. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 29? It says that there were some people that did not choose to fear the Lord. Not only is it something that has to be taught, but it's also something that has to be chosen. You know, I can make up my mind however I want to serve God. You know, I can tell God, listen, Lord, the way I read my Bible, I don't have to go to church faithfully, because we can choose to what level we want to fear Him. Lord, I can still be a Christian and not read the Bible. I can still be a Christian and not pray. I can still be a Christian and not raise my children in church. I can still be a Christian and get drunk on the weekend. I can still be a Christian and do all these sorts of things. You know, yes, they do not take away my salvation, but I contend to you that a fear of God changes our actions. Just like when a mother calls to the children and says, if you don't stop, I'm going to call your father. And then here comes Daddy. You know, when you bring in Daddy, that means you brought in the heavy artillery. Because when you bring in Daddy, that means somebody's got to drop the bomb on here. Okay? And why do the children begin to quake when they have a father that does his scriptural duty of correcting and helping them? Because they have a fear of their father. Now, are they scared to death? No. I contend to you that my children love their father. We sit on the couch and we do devotions, and they all curl up right beside, and we talk and we have a good time, and we have fun and we wrestle, and I throw them in bed and I beat them up as much as I can and all that kind of stuff. But when I raise my voice, things stop. Why? Is it because they're scared of me? I believe that one of the biggest things that motivates my children to do right is they don't want to disappoint their father. I've talked to David about some of his schooling. He said, "You got to try better, Jack." The other thing that motivates him, it's not trying to disappoint a teacher. He can care less about somebody who's going to be here and gone the next year. He doesn't want to disappoint his father. You know why you and I ought to be faithful and ought to serve and ought to worship and ought to do and ought to be involved and ought to be engaged and ought to do all these things that we encourage people to do? It's because we don't want to disappoint our Father. It's because of who He is. I want to give my best to Him. I want Him to be pleased with me, because what I've learned about fathers, they're not as concerned as much about success as they are about effort. I believe we have a God that says, "I want you to fear me," but so often people don't choose to fear. They don't choose to let it matter to them what God thinks, because they've already made a deal with God in their mind about what they're willing to do. "Lord, this is what I'm going to give you. This is all the time you're going to get. This is all the energy you're going to get. This is all, whatever. This is all you're going to get out of me, because this is a deal I'm making for my salvation, God. I contend to you that if we have a fear of the Lord," we begin to echo what they were doing in the very early parts of Acts, when they were daily in the temple and house to house. We don't try to avoid the things of God. We're drawn to them. And so the Bible teaches us that they had a fear of the Lord, and there are some that choose not to have it. Now, I want you to go with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to find the condition that was going on there in Rome. Now, this is a Gentile nation. It's just like us. It's a people that did not grow up with all the same privileges and things like that. But we come to Romans chapter 3, and we find this great passage when in the end he declares, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We'll begin reading in verse number 9. The Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Now let's stop right there. There are three groups of people in the world: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. And he said, Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Now, if you're in the church, that means you've been saved, not necessarily in the building. That means you're in Jesus Christ. And so he declares for us here that all have sinned. And then he says in verse number 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 11, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known." I contend to you that somebody that was in that situation should be a person that has a healthy fear of God. You know why? Because they've done wrong, and here comes the sheriff. Done wrong. And they know that here comes the judgment. The Bible says in verse number 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, I contend to you that no fear of God before their eyes did not come as a result of their action. I contend to you that it was the thing that caused the life that we just saw here. No fear of God causes us to not do right. No fear of God causes us to not serve. No fear of God causes us to not worship. No fear of God causes us to not be engaged. No fear of God causes us to not serve. No fear of God causes us to live our life according to our own will and our own desires. It's because we don't fear God. And we say, "Well, this is not me." But folks, it's where we end up if we don't fear God. We look at our country and so many people gripe and fuss about it. It is the wrong things that we're doing now are not going to result in no fear of God. They are the result of no fear of God. You know where judgment begins on that statement? Don't expect lost people to care what God thinks, because He's not their God. He's not their Father. How many people do you and I know that have been turned off to the things of God, not by God, but by the people that are supposed to be following Him? Well, I don't see why in the world somebody gets saved and we tell them, you ought to come to church and you ought to be faithful. Well, why shouldn't I be faithful? All my coworkers say they go to church and they don't go to church. They're not faithful. Say, well, my life's not that important. Everybody's life is important. Everybody's life influences someone else. Say, well, somebody gets saved. Well, why should I read my Bible? My coworkers or my neighbors, they supposedly go to church and they never read their Bible. They just leave it at church. Why should I bother? See, the problem is not with the lost. They begin with no fear of God. Problems with the saved. And He turns to us and He says, I want you to be blessed and I'm willing to bless you, but you've got to have a fear of who I am. You know what Solomon said at the end of his life? Here's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. You know what Jesus declared? It was essentially the same statement at the end of His ministry. Fear God and keep His commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And He talks about this. Somebody asked me, he said, why would God spend all that time sending down someone who gave Himself glory? Because Jesus was laying a pattern for us. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. You and I have the responsibility of serving God and giving glory to Him. And so He declares here for us, here's the whole duty. It's what your life comes down to, fear God and keep His commandments. You say, well, I don't know if I've got time to fear God. The question is, how do we have time to not? How do we have time to not put God in His proper place? Because you and I want to be blessed, but what we're trying to do is manufacture our own blessing. My wife and I, when we first married, we would go to a restaurant in Columbus and she would get a tomato herb penne pasta. And we were just flat broke when we were in Bible college. And we were going to have a little bit of a departure from peanut butter sandwiches and fish sticks and macaroni and cheese. And we came to a very special day for us, and I was going to make her her favorite meal. So I went out and found a recipe online and got some tomatoes and some herbs and some penne and some pasta. And I'm not exactly the most domesticated fella, you know. I'm real good at cereal and soup and those sorts of things. And I made it and I presented it to her and had it all beautifully done and had the lights down and all that kind of stuff. She started to eat it. Her face went red as a beet, then white, then splotchy. She started to sweat. One side of her face started to draw back. I took a bite of it. I thought, well, this isn't necessarily my thing, so maybe it's just not me. And I took a second bite and my face went red and then white and then splotchy, and I began to sweat and I began to get real dizzy, and then I started to see little prancing ponies going through the living room, and I realized that maybe I'd manufactured something that maybe was not necessarily edible. You know, I tried my best. So often that's the example of how we live our life. We say, well, we're giving it our best, but what we do in our best is unpalatable. And I turned to her, I said, sweetheart, you don't have to eat that. She said, oh, thank you. You know, many Christians are trying their best, but that's not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to let God work through you to the best that He can. He said, I want to bless you. There's something you've got to do first. You've got to fear the Lord. It has to matter to you what God thinks. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 128. We'll see here in this first verse again. He gives us the second part of the formula. He says, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. But then there's a second part. See, it doesn't just come down to how I feel about God. It comes down to what I do with what I feel about God. See, fearing the Lord could be an emotional state in our mind. Well, Lord, I really want to give you my best. Well, Lord, I really want to serve you. Well, Lord, I really want to put you high and lifted up. You see, that's our personal feeling. But until it comes down to what we do with our feelings, we'll never see change. See, the Bible says, not only is blessed everyone that feareth the Lord, it also says a second part, that walketh in his ways. Now, for sake of time, we won't turn there, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, walking the way he would walk is a place of no condemnation. Walking the way he would walk is a place of blessing. Walking the way he would lead us to walk is where you and I want to live. God is not some sort of vile persecutor. God is our dear, dear friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so he tells us now that the fear of the Lord, yes, but it's walking after him. How am I supposed to walk in him? I wrote down a few things. This is not the exhaustive list, but you might want to put a little note here in your Bible. The Bible says that we're supposed to walk by faith. The Bible says that we're supposed to walk in truth. The Bible says we're supposed to walk in newness of life. The Bible says that we're to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says that we're to walk worthy of our vocation. The Bible says we're to walk in Him. Now, that's a stark difference than what the Bible says will be transpiring in the last days, because in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Bible says, in the last days scoffers shall come. You know how they're going to walk? They're going to walk according to their own lust. Now, you and I don't like to use the word lust. That sounds very illicit. It sounds like some sort of seedy thing that goes on after dark. But really, it comes down to my wants and my affection. See, it's somebody that comes down not just walking after their own lust, but they're walking according to their own will. We look God square in the face and we say, Lord, this is what I want out of you, and this is what I'm willing to give you. And God says, all right, I want you to walk after me. And we say, no. God, there are things that I want to do and you must understand. The boys have gone up and helped us with the house. And we've been able to get, at times, up to 5 consecutive minutes of them working before they go out and start throwing rocks and all that sort of stuff. Well, I gave them a job that I thought for sure I could get the boys in on. We were getting ready to plant the grass and all that sort of stuff. And as they were going around, I said, all right, here's your job. I want you to find all the rocks and I want you to throw them into the ravine. Can you do that? Oh, yeah, because, I mean, that's all they've done since they've been up there is dig holes and throw rocks. I thought, this is it. Work and play all wrapped in one. This is like an ice cream on top of a salad. This is everything you want in life, healthy and nutritious and fun all at the same time. And, you know, I thought, this is going to be perfect. Well, what'd they do? Lo and behold, they threw rocks, but they found out that they threw the rocks, they could pile them up and they could turn them into a fort. And it lasted 5 minutes. That was it. And I go over and I said, that's not what you're supposed to do. Guys, I want you to do it this way. Okay? Throw them in the ravine. Okay. And they did it for a little bit. And I walk back and say, all right, you've done the wrong thing again. You're building the fort again. And then I go down the third time and they have a cave built in there. They've dug out a cave in the side of the hill. I mean, they're bringing in timbers to shore it up and everything. I thought, guys, no, this is not your job. This, you're not doing what I've told you to do. I mean, that's what we do to God. We say, all right, Lord, we come down on a Sunday morning and we come walking in through the door. We say, all right, Lord, I'm here to serve you. And the whole time we say, all right, man, I wish he'd finish up.
All right, good. Now he's finished up. Let's go eat. We got ball practice and we got this. All right, we've got the ball practice now. And my favorite show comes on tonight. And so we go and say, all right, Lord, thank you. And then we go over here and we start doing our thing. And then God comes back and he says, listen, guys, you're not doing it. You're doing your thing again and you need to come back. We say, oh, sorry about that. And we come back and we say, all right, Lord, where's my Bible? I left it at church. Good. That way I'll know where it's at. And then we come over here and he says, but guys, you've gone back to doing your own thing again and you don't have time for me again. And we say, oh, sorry about that. And they come back over and we start throwing rocks back in the ravine and we start doing our thing. And we get in this endless cycle of just walking a little bit with God. Now, if I take 2 steps forward with God and God takes 10, I was with him back here. He said, let's go. I said, all right. And I go just a little bit and I've taken my 2 steps, but God ends up way out there. You know what happened? I allowed myself to get away from God, even though there have been some points where I've taken some steps toward him. And so we look back, we say, well, I can't really figure out what I did wrong. I'm not real sure why that freshness isn't there, why that newness, why that excitement isn't there. I'm not really sure how I ended up in this spot. You see, the problem was not that we did not go with God, it's just that we did not go all the way with God.
Thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast of This Week at Calvary. For a copy of this message, or for more information about messages from the Calvary Baptist pulpit, feel free to write to Calvary Baptist Church, 2306 Waller Street, Portsmouth, Ohio 45662. Visit becauseofcalvary.com or call 740-353-6844. We look forward to your visit with us next week at 9 a.m. on 1260 WNXT for This Week at Calvary.